Hi, I'm Mia, host of the Beauty and the Broken podcast. During our time together, we will hear the stories of what broke us and what healed us. How great beauty can be born out of our brokenness. How our hardest moments in life can lead to moments of growth. How we can find victory even when we feel like we're losing at life. I've personally found great encouragement from people who have been where I have been and survived what I didn't think I could. And that's what I want to bring you here on this podcast. So join me at Beauty in the Broken for real life stories of brokenness and the beauty that can be born in the healing journey. Hey friends, Mia here, and I have a very special guest joining me today, Arnell McCoy. He is the host of the Sabbath Sneakers podcast. He is also known by his stage name, The Real Patience. It's a Christian hip hop artist. And most importantly, he is my coworker and co-carer in hospice care. He is on our spiritual care team, does a beautiful job working with grieving families. And today he's going to share with us his own grief journey that brought him to a place of wanting to support others in their grief.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Mia, for having me here. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to share, because I know that, I'll say I've come to know that, you know, the things that God has allowed me to go through in my life were not just, I'll say more specifically, the things that hurt me, right? Mm-hmm. The things that caused me grief and go through seasons of grief. I now know that those things were not by happenstance. And even though I believe that it was never God's intention for us to experience this kind of pain,
yeah.
But Romans 8:28 tells us that he can work it all for our good.
Amen.
And so I believe that, you know, by me sharing, you know, if it just impacts one other person, if it just gives them hope and allows them to continue on their journey and trust God, even when you can't trace him, then, you know, I feel like then the things that I've been through have been worth it. So
yeah,
I'm really thankful, you know, for this opportunity. So thanks for having me.
Yeah. And so tell us what your grief journey looked like for you.
Okay. So I'll say like a major a part of my grief journey started when I lost my mom in 1999. And it was compound grief, because, you know, usually that's reserved for people who have multiple losses.
Right.
But in this context, I know now what it was. I didn't have the language or the understanding to know what it was then. But now I know, because in addition to her dying from leukemia, I had no idea that she even had leukemia.
Oh, wow.
She didn't share it with us, the children. When I say us, I mean children.
Yeah.
One of my oldest brother passed away, but it was five of us kids. So four boys, one girl, and my dad. So my dad knew. I didn't know, and you know, until afterwards,
yeah.
But my dad knew, but she didn't share it with us, right?
Mm.
We had no idea. She did no chemo. She did know nothing, right? And so it was one of those things where when she went into the hospital, I still remember it like it was yesterday.
And how old were you?
I was, at the time, I was either 18 or 19.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
I remember I had graduated high school. So yeah, I probably was either 18 or 19. And so I still remember we lived in a split level house. And so she came downstairs and I was watching a show called Sanford and Son. I don't know if you guys know.
Yes.
You guys know Sanford and Son.
Oh,
okay.
Yes.
So I was watching Sanford and Son reruns, and, you know, and she came and told me, she was like, Hey, son, she said, when you're finished, can you take me to the hospital? And in my mind, I'm just thinking maybe she has an appointment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not, it's no alarm bells went off, because if I thought it was something, you know, urgent, I would have been like, what do you mean when I'm finished? I'm turning this TV off. Let's go now.
Yeah.
Know? So in my mind, so sure enough, she sat kind of in the, there was a little living room area. So she sat there, and then, you know, we went, I took her to the hospital and not thinking anything of it, you know? So she went in, and then what really started to, give me, you know, that anxiety, like something's going on, is because she didn't come home.
Mm.
She stayed, you know, they kept her, they admitted her. One day goes by, 1 week goes by, 2 weeks go by, and we're like, what is going on, you know?
Mm.
And so, like I was saying, I, you know, looking back, my dad kind of knew what was going on.
Yeah.
And, but when they had evaluated her, like she was already like going into organ failure. And so, it was, I still remember going to the hospital and seeing her, and, you know, she had really started to get small and, you know, started to lose weight,
yeah,
and things like that. And, you know, and I had a, my baby brother was really small. He probably was like 6 or 7 years old at this time.
Wow.
You know what I mean? And so she, that's all she was just like, bring my baby to see me. Cause when we would talk to her on the phone, she would,
yeah,
like, bring my baby to see me, bring my baby to see me. So she always wanted to see him and spend time with him. And, you know, and now I understand, you know, why,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And, so we would go there and, you know, we tried to remain positive, you know, around her and things like that. And, I still, even through all of this, I didn't know what was going on.
Yeah.
I knew something serious was going on. Didn't know what was going on. But so we're going through that process. And I remember, I want to back the story up just a little bit because there's an important point that I want to put in here. Prior to her going to the hospital,
mm-hmm,
like 2 months before, I'll say this. Now I know it was the Holy Spirit, but then I did not know. I had this overwhelming desire to spend time with her.
Oh, wow.
Right?
Yeah.
When I came home from work, because I was working at Goodyear at that time, when I came home from work, usually I would just kind of go downstairs, you know, turn on the TV, turn on the video game or whatever, you know, just that would kind of be my day. But I don't know what it was. It was just, whenever I came home, like I wanted to find wherever she was, if she was cooking, if she was cleaning, if she was sitting reading her Bible, wherever she was knitting, she loved to sew and reupholster furniture, whatever she was doing, I wanted to be around her.
Oh, wow.
Every day, like when I came home, I would drop my stuff, shower or whatever, then I would go and find her and spend time with her. That was like 2 months prior, right?
Mm.
I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was preparing my heart for what was coming.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
He was preparing me for what was coming. So I never forget one day we were leaving the hospital, fast forward back to we were going back and forth to the hospital, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying into my ear, she's not coming home.
Mm.
And I was so crushed that I literally collapsed in the hallway. And then, you know, all the medical personnel that,
yeah,
were running out there,
yep,
like, are you okay? Hey, bring a fan. You know, do we need to admit him? And so, but, you know, I was thankful that, you know, they attended to me, but they could see like it was just grief.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
that was when it really hit me and I still didn't want to believe it.
Yeah.
You know
well,
what I
of
mean?
Of course not.
So it's kind of gathered myself, went home and back and forth. And that's when things kind of just went downhill. And, my dad, you know, broke the news to us, you know, that she was at end stage, of cancer. And the hospital she was at had in unit,
mm-hmm,
a hospice, you know,
inpatient unit.
Yes.
Yep.
Thank you.
Yep.
An inpatient hospice unit inside the hospital. And she got transferred to that. I know what that is now. Back then, I didn't know
any
of that was,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
I just knew she was hooked up to all these machines and, you know, she went from being able to talk to us to now not being able to talk to us. And, you know, and I just knew my dad was hurting and, you know, it was just a lot, you,
yeah,
know? And so that was, you know, and then, you know, shortly after that she passed. And, so it just took me on this whirlwind,
yeah,
of grief.
Yeah.
Right.
Who was your mom to you?
My mom to me, she was the backbone of the family.
Mm.
You know what I mean? I would say she was the quiet strength of the family.
Yeah.
Because she was very quiet. You know what I mean? Very reserved, very introverted. but she was Jamaican. So she's Caribbean. So she's very strong-willed.
Yeah.
There were things that, you know, she was very kind to us, but there were things that she did not play about. Right.
Yeah.
And one was, you know, family worship, you know, and us reading our Bibles and getting to know God. And the other thing was having a home cooked meal.
Mm.
She did not believe in eating out, McDonald's, restaurants, none of that.
Yeah.
It was her responsibility to cook for her family and made sure they had a home cooked meal every single day.
What was her favorite dish that she cooked, or what was your favorite dish
cooked
for you?
So, of course, I love the Caribbean flair. So at this time, you know, we were vegetarian. So she still made plantains, red beans and rice,
okay. And,
you know, or rice and peas, stewed cabbage. And, you know, every now and then my dad would convince her to make some stewed fish. And so it would be great because I don't think my dad ever fully committed to being vegetarian.
Yeah.
I think he did it for my mom. But every now and then, because he would tell us growing up, he loved doing fish fries and things like that.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
But you know, he wanted to respect her decision to become vegetarian. It was more so of a religious choice than,
okay.
you know, anything else. But yeah, my favorite dishes was basically everything she made. But I love when she made rice and peas, stewed cabbage, plantain, and then she would make hot buns. So it would be amazing, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, but anything she made, you know, was great. But those are my favorite dishes, you know? And so that was my favorite dish, I should say. And I look forward to it because it was kind of like a Friday night, you know, type thing.
Yeah.
Where we all get together and, you know, and have good food. And then, you know, she would make food on Saturday and Sunday. And so it would be great.
Yeah.
You know? And so,
yeah.
So she was that, you know, that person who was, you know, she was quiet, you know, she didn't really talk a lot unless she knew you, you know?
Okay.
Unless she knew you, she had those close friends that she really knew, who she really confided in. But my dad was the extrovert.
Okay.
You know? My dad was the jumping bean, you know, he was everywhere talking to everybody, you know, and she would just kind of be, you know, in her space doing her thing. And so, but it was a great balance.
Yeah. It sounds like it.
They really struck a great balance. And
so,
yeah, she helped me understand, a true definition of what quiet strength is.
Wow.
You know, where you don't have to be this boisterous person, this overbearing person, or you don't have to feel like, you know, you need to exert yourself all the time in order to have strength.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's who she was for me, you know? And so
what was the initial aftermath of her loss like for your family? I know. What was that like? Just that initial after losing her?
Yeah. It was huge because, our family's small. My dad, he came from a small family. He's originally from Miami, Florida, right?
Okay.
And so when we were really small, we lost his grandparents, right? Mm. I remember him going through grief over that, but I was just so small. I don't remember
I didn't really remember
how it affected me,
you
know? And so it was just basically him, you know, he had his parents, he had a brother, and then he had a sister, you know? And so, we didn't really get to know them that well.
Okay.
So my mom's side of the family, of course, she's from Jamaica, and, she, lived and was raised by her aunt, never knew her father.
Okay.
Her mom moved to England. And it was common in those days for, if you had a child, you could leave them with a relative, move somewhere, and then send money back.
Okay.
Right. So that wasn't uncommon. Like, a lot of people was like, oh my God, how would you leave your child? But it was just something in those days that was not uncommon. So she was raised by her aunt. And, then of course, when she moved to the States in her 20s, she moved in her mid 20s. She had uncles that were already living here. So she moved with them. They lived in Buffalo, New York. And then she eventually moved because she had a relative that lived in Atlanta. And so how she met my dad and all of that. So
okay.
I just said all of that to say our family is small.
Yeah.
We didn't have a lot of extended family, right? So losing her was huge.
Yeah.
It was huge, you know? And so it really affected my sister. My sister couldn't go to the funeral, you know, because it was just, it was too hard
yeah.
for her.
How old was she at the time?
At the time, I think my sister, because my brother was like, my baby brother was like 8. So my sister was like 12, or she probably had just turned 13.
Oh my gosh. And that's yeah. a hard time to lose your mom
Absolutely.
As a girl.
Absolutely. So it was really hard for her. And, you know, so was trying to do my best. I knew it was really hard on my dad.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It was really hard on my dad. And so me and my brothers, because my older brother was working, I was working. My younger brother was still in high school. Then my baby brother, he was getting ready to go to, he was finishing up elementary or going to middle school, I think it was. Something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
So me and my older brother were like, you know, we're just going to really hold down my dad. You know, we're going to stay home, you know, because neither one of us, my older brother hadn't moved away yet. I hadn't moved away yet. And so we're like, you know, we're going to help him, you know, pay the bills, you know, just really do what we got to do to rally around him and support him during his time. So that's kind of where my mind and my energy went.
Yeah.
In addition to that, supporting my younger siblings, right?
Yeah.
Just trying to do what I could to make sure that they were okay and they were good. So my personal grief kind of got packed away.
Yeah, it did.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
My personal grief kind of got packed away because I just threw all of my effort into that, making sure my dad was good and making sure my younger brother and sister were good. And so we had great support from our church. You know, I was really thankful for that. You know, people came by, they prayed with us. You know, people sent food. You know, they definitely sent warm wishes. And, you know, so it was great. The church yeah. support was fantastic.
Yeah.
And so, but as you know, as time goes by, that stuff kind of fades. And it's
yeah.
okay. It's no knock or shame for that. But that's just how people go back to their lives,
yeah.
you know? And then, so my energy was doing it. And so that lasted, I would say, probably for about 2 or 3 years, me really just pouring my energy into my dad and my younger sister, my younger brother. So after about 2 or 3 years, that's when I knew something was going on because, you know, I would just have these moments where I just feel like I was just sunk and I couldn't get up.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I would just be weeping and crying and right. And then, you know, I would just kind of try to do something to shake it off because I didn't understand what it was. I didn't yeah. understand that I was dealing with unprocessed grief and I didn't understand why.
Yeah.
Right. So that went on for many years. That went on from, you know, shortly after high school, all the way through undergrad, all the way through grad school. And it wasn't until,
wow.
yeah, it wasn't until 2016 after I had graduated from seminary, right? And I went to do my clinical pastoral education in Atlanta, right?
Mm-hmm.
At Emory University. And it is clinical pastoral education. I always recommend, like, if pastors, even those who are going into church ministry, even if you could just do one unit, I say it's so good because it not only teaches you how to be with people,
mm-hmm.
and I always tell pastors, I say, listen, your ministry is about 5% preaching, 95% with people.
Wow.
A lot of times they think, oh, I'm just going to preach all the time and that's all I'm going to do. No.
Mm.
No, if you're going to be a pastor. Now, if you're going to be an evangelist, that's different.
Right.
Because okay. you go from city to city, town to town, and you bring the word.
Yeah.
That's your job. But a pastor,
mm-hmm.
your job is to be with people.
Yeah.
You're a shepherd, right? Or under shepherd. Yeah. Jesus is the shepherd. You're the under shepherd, right?
Yeah.
And so I always encourage them to do clinical pastoral education, at least one unit, because it helps them with learning how to be with mm-hmm. people. And it helps them understand what they bring into the space when dealing with people, helps them understand yes. what their triggers are.
Yeah.
Right. And it helps them understand and unpack different points of grief and things in their life so that they can understand and learn more about themselves so that they can be present and available for people.
Yeah.
All right. So I said all of that to say, going through that experience, I had no choice. I could no longer avoid the grief that I felt, the grief that I had packed away as it related to my mom.
Yeah.
Right? I didn't even understand that I was dealing with it. It wasn't until I still remember right now getting frustrated with my clinical pastor or educator, and she was fantastic. She was so great because she required that we do some introspection.
Mm-hmm.
Really sit with yourself.
Yeah.
Understand and lean into the broken places. Don't run away from them, right?
Yeah.
I didn't want to. That's what was causing that frustration.
Yep.
I didn't want to. I wanted to avoid it. And you know, your training as a nurse, yeah, right? Our bodies are designed to, you know, if something's hurting us, it sends a signal to your brain to tell you do something so it stops hurting.
Yep.
Right? So yep, you're trying to do what you can to avoid the pain, right? Yeah. And so that's what I did. That's how I coped for all of those years, right? Yeah. I would just, you know, do whatever I could to avoid it, right? Focus my attention somewhere else or whatever. But now I was in a space where I had to. Mm-hmm. It was either I was going to do it or I was going to leave the program. You know what
wow,
I mean?
Wow, yeah.
It was that. And so, but I knew and I prayed about it and I talked to the Lord about it and he confirmed with me that it was time for me to lean into this, right? It was time, not just for the career that I wanted to go into, but for my own well-being.
Yeah.
It was time for me to lean in. So it was a whole lot of frustration because we had to keep going over our personal stories over and over and over and over. We had to write them. We had to talk about them. We had to share them. And the thing about it is, my clinical supervisor, if we tried to come in with a surface level, nope, do it again. Nope, do it again.
That sounds like my therapist.
Yeah. And so, because she's like, listen, I know that there's more inside of you. And she says, if you're not going to lean into it and embrace it as a part of your journey and your story, you can't be present and available for others. She was so adamant about that. She said, because if you won't lean into your grief, you won't lean into your hurt. When someone else starts talking about their pain and their hurt, mentally, you're going to check out.
Yeah.
Because it starts to get too close.
Mm.
But if you lean in when someone else, even though you don't know their story, you don't know and you can't feel exactly what they're going through, but leaning into your story gives you a deeper level of empathy.
Absolutely.
And it allows you to lean in with them.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, man, I had to unpack all of these things. And so what I was getting at was through this process of unpacking, I realized I not only deeply, deeply missed my mom,
yeah,
and was hurting because she wasn't there, but I actually developed some resentment against her.
Wow.
Exactly. I didn't even know this,
mm,
right? And when it was revealed to me, when we would do our one-on-one sessions with our clinical supervisor, she said, Arnell, you have resentment against your mom. I was like, how dare you? But she said, this is why, A, B, C, D. And I was like, oh my God. And the resentment came from, I felt like she should have told us what was going on.
Yeah.
She should have told us that she was sick. She should have told us, right? You know? And so I was just going through this whole cycle of that. And once that came, you know, it just opened back up that door that I tried to keep barricaded, right?
Yeah.
And then I became mad at myself for resenting, like, how dare you resent her, you know? And so it's this tug of war back and forth, like, but she kept encouraging me to lean into my feelings, like feel them, talk about them, process them. That's the only way you're going to get to a place where you can heal and grow and understand. Right. And so I didn't understand. So that led me to, you know, talking to more about my dad about it, you know what I mean? And just getting his perspective. And so what he told me was that she made him promise not to tell us.
Wow.
Because she felt like if she would have told us, then that's what she would have become to us. She would have became cancer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we wouldn't have been able to see nothing else.
And you know, as a mom who has dealt with illness and has a small child, I can understand that. You want to protect your kids at all cost.
Yeah.
And sometimes the thing we do to protect them can hurt them too. Yeah. We never know.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And hearing that, and I just was like, why? I didn't understand why, you know, because in my mind, I'm thinking, if we knew, I could have prepared myself, you know, I could have braced myself, you know, for this impact, you know? And so that's kind of where I was. And I was on that side of the fence, like, you know, I love my mom, you know, but I wish she would have told me. That's where I was living, right? And I was just kind of living in that space. And, you know, so I just kind of made peace with, okay, that's a part of my journey. That's where it is. It wasn't until, and you want to talk about divine appointments, right? And how God works. So it wasn't until I met an older gentleman, you know, when I was out doing my rounds, because I started out in hospital chaplaincy doing my internship and my residency. So I met a gentleman who told me that he had been living with cancer for about 10 years.
Wow.
Exactly. Right. And so he told me that when he first got diagnosed, he went and told his family. Right.
Mm-hmm.
He felt like that's the right thing to do. They need to know, you know, whatever. So I'm just listening and going through it. And he said he did not anticipate that he would still be living 10 years later.
Right.
So he said what happened was, you know, his grandson, who was 6 at the time when he told his family that he was diagnosed with cancer, is now 16.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he remembers trying to take him out and show him how to drive. And he said his grandson just burst into tears in the middle of this driving session because he's like, what's wrong, son? What happened? Is something going on at home or what? He's like, no, it's you. He said, you're going to die.
Mm.
You're going to die. And you're not. And he said, that's when it hit him. And he was just like, every time they see me, they see this terminal illness that I have. And that I'm going to die.
Yeah.
And he says, the little things that I want to do to try to find joy in, he said, I can't because all they see is my illness.
Yeah.
Right? This has been. And so he told me, I wish I'd never told them.
Wow.
And that's when it hit me in that moment. That's when and I was like, oh, my God. This must have been what my mom was going through.
Yeah.
Or what she was thinking or what she was trying to prevent us from.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And in that moment, I shared my story with him. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The story and not knowing it, how it affected me and everything like that. But I left that. I knew that that visit was more for me
than it was for him. Yes. I've had visits like that before. Right.
That visit was more for me than it was for him. And so God used that to really show me another side.
Yeah.
Right? To show me that she did what she thought was best.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Understand that her heart was to protect you guys because she loves you.
Yeah.
And that is how I finally let go of the resentment that I had towards her.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's how I really was able to lean into the grief that I had,
yeah,
and was able to process it through and really just embrace the fact that I didn't say goodbye to my mom, because as a believer, I know that she has a place in God's kingdom.
Absolutely.
And so do I.
Yeah.
And so we will be reunited again.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep. We don't grieve like those who have no hope.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. I couldn't lean into that, because that grief and that resentment that I wasn't even aware of was a roadblock.
Yeah.
Now, I would say the words, I would read the text, I would do all of that, but I couldn't lean into it and really find hope in that because of this roadblock.
Yeah.
I couldn't understand why. Why didn't she tell us why and what? And I just thank God, man, because God is so good.
Yeah.
He is so, and I tell people, I say, God is such a personal God. He cares about what you're going through,
yeah,
on a personal level. You know what I mean? He is so intimate with us, right?
Yeah.
Only God could have arranged that meeting.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
That divine appointment for me to meet, for me to not only meet and have this specific clinical supervisor who was adamant and insistent that I lean into this one particular part of my story.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
She would not let it go. She wanted me to lean into that. Right. Until I became open and vulnerable about it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And now I felt like, now I'm walking around with all these raw feelings.
Yeah.
What's going to happen?
Yeah.
But it took that. And then God said, okay, now it's time for him to meet this person.
Yeah.
Have this encounter. Right.
Yeah.
And I met, and then that's when the Holy Spirit was able to minister to me, and I was able to have that burden lifted. So it was such a beautiful moment, and it really helps me know that God is near.
Yeah.
When his word says he's close to the brokenhearted,
yeah,
and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, it's so true.
Yeah.
And I've experienced that. And so just been walking with that grief. I've been able to sense, you know, share that story and, you know, walk with people, even in my work now, you know, as,
yeah,
a spiritual care coordinator, walk with people who, you know, who are, you know, having to say goodbye to their loved one, and you know, they can't even try to find, you know,
yeah,
a way to even begin to process that. And it also, because I met with a family, and it was so interesting. As soon as I walked in the door, the daughter told me, she was like, listen, I know I'm in denial. I am in denial. I I don't, I just can't even allow my mind to wrap around the fact that my mom's not going to be here.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And going through everything that I went through allowed me to understand that even in, when you're in denial, or if you're in denial, what's happening is you're grieving.
Yeah.
That's a stage of grief.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I'm able to share with her and share with them that the grieving doesn't start after the person dies.
Amen.
It starts long before.
Yeah.
And it's okay.
Yeah.
That's the thing, right?
Yes.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Right? And so I was able to, once I was able to lean into that, man, it opened up a whole new world, gave me a deeper level of empathy, a deeper level of kindness.
Yeah.
It gave me a deeper level of patience, no pun intended. No pun intended, but it gave me a deeper level.
Yeah.
Because whereas before, you know, I would be so, you know, adamant about, you know, helping them, do what I can, and,
yeah,
try to get them to understand, like, okay,
yeah,
you know, your loved one's not gonna be here. You gotta, you know.
Yeah.
Now I'm just,
you get it on a, yeah, whole different level.
A whole different level.
And I think of one of the trainers in my leadership always says, generations to come will reap what you sow.
Mm,
and I think
powerful.
It's very powerful. And sometimes we can think about that for just our own lineage. Mm-hmm. But I think about, because you were willing to sow and reap, mm-hmm, in grief,
mm-hmm,
or even, you know, just sow in that grief,
mm-hmm,
who is reaping,
mm-hmm,
because of that?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, I think of how many families you've cared for in,
yeah,
your time with us.
Yeah.
I mean, hundreds and hundreds yeah. of people. And then that passes, that does, we pass that down to generations. When we hold on to trauma, we pass yeah. down that trauma. Yeah. But when we hold, you know, when we carry healing mm-hmm. and freedom, mm-hmm. we can pass on that healing and freedom. Yeah. And because you were finally willing or forced
yeah.
to I was. Wrestle with your own grief,
yeah.
you know, there, yeah. I just think of all the people that are going to reap yeah. what you have sown into
Absolutely.
Them. Yeah. And, you know, I think sometimes we forget or we don't want to remember that the only way through grief is through grief.
I know.
You talk about having that roadblock with your mom and you're like, the only way to get through that roadblock was to get through that roadblock.
That's the only way.
Yeah.
I tried for years to go around it.
Yeah.
I did. And I thought I had successfully done it. I thought I had successfully done it. But, God is just so good. He's so patient. He's yeah. so long-suffering.
He is.
He's so long-suffering, man. Because, you know, and I try to remember that and apply that and ask him for that, you know, not only in my professional,
yeah.
you know, work and the work that I do, but in my personal life,
yeah.
you know? Be long-suffering first and foremost with myself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Patient with myself.
Yes.
Okay?
That can be the hardest is being patient with ourselves.
But and you heard me say this so many times, we can't give what we don't have.
Exactly.
You know? Exactly. We can't give. Listen, if you're trying to be patient with someone else and you have not extended that patience to yourself, you're not actually being patient with them. Right? Yeah. You're giving a false sense of tolerance. Mm. That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're not being patient. That's you're a little tolerating. Conviction. You know what yeah. I mean?
Yeah.
Because you have to give it to yourself. Because think about yeah. it. You heard me say this. I say this almost every time we do our all staff, right?
Yep.
We can't pour from an empty cup.
Amen.
You have to first fill your cup. And then
yeah.
you have something to share with others.
Yeah.
Once I grasped that concept, I said, this is going to be a part of my life mantra. I'm never going to let this go. I'm
yeah.
going to share it as much as I can because I feel like it's something we all need to hear.
Yeah.
Everything that you feel like others need, patience, kindness, long-suffering, grace, everything that you have received from God.
Yeah.
You need it for yourself.
Yeah.
Give it to yourself, yeah. right?
Mm-hmm.
Give yourself permission to receive those things, right? And that will allow you to give with no expectation because sometimes yeah. we're willing to do it, right?
Yep.
But there is a condition.
Yeah.
If you're not doing it, if you're not giving it back to me, oh, I'm going to cut that off.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Oh.
But if you understand that your cup is being filled by God. Now there is important for reciprocity in relationships and in marriages and yeah. things like that. I'm not discounting or saying that doesn't.
Absolutely.
That there's no place for that, right? But the purpose of your giving is not conditional on someone else giving it back to you.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
It now becomes your giving because God has so graciously gave to you.
Yeah.
Right? And you have taken time to fill your cup so you can give.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's why it's so important. And I live with that. And I still, I would, and I believe that, you know, grief is a journey.
Yes.
It's not a destination.
Yeah.
Right. And so I always say I'm still on my journey.
Yeah.
Right. And the reason I say that is because if I say, okay, I'm healed, I'm done with the grief as it relates to my mom.
Yeah.
There may be other things that God is trying to show me or reveal in me that I have now cut off.
Yeah.
Because what I've done is I filed that away.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But if I say I'm still healing, I'm yeah. still on my journey, there's still opportunity because then my heart and my mind is open to still receive,
yeah.
right? Still understand.
Yeah. And I think that's so important. I think culturally, mm-hmm. we often kind of put this cap on grief. Mm-hmm. I mean, I even think in hospice, mm-hmm. we do 13 months of bereavement, and that is valuable.
Absolutely.
And still, I tell people all the time, we know your grief's not magically going to go away
no.
after the one-year anniversary of your loved one's death.
It's not.
And so I think because we often want to expedite this grief process,
yeah.
people don't feel like
yeah.
they can be grieving still.
Yes.
I mean, you probably didn't feel like when you lost your mom in 99, mm-hmm. you probably felt like, why shouldn't be dealing with this in 2016?
Exactly.
But there's no time limit.
Exactly.
There is a part of you that is missing mm-hmm. now. And I mm-hmm. think there's a part of us that's always going to feel incomplete mm-hmm. when we have a loss like that.
Yeah.
And part of that is homesickness too. We absolutely. Weren't made for this world.
No, absolutely.
We weren't made. God's original design wasn't for us to know grief like this.
Exactly.
And so some of that mm-hmm. is even homesickness, I think.
It is. Yeah, I absolutely believe that. And what you're saying is so powerful because a lot of times we feel like if I put a cap on this healing, then that void that I feel will go away.
Mm.
And it's not true.
No.
Because what happens is you start looking for other things and other people to fill that void.
Yeah.
Right? But what I let them know is that void is going to be there and it's okay. Here's why. Because it'll always remind you of the love you have.
Yeah.
For that person.
Yeah.
Right? I said, the reason that you're grieving deeply, the tears are flowing, I said, it's because you love them and
yeah.
you miss them. And that's okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, absolutely.
And it's okay. But I know that's a concept that a lot of people don't want to lean into because, you know, in our world that we were born into,
mm-hmm.
everything has a beginning and an end.
Yeah.
That's just how it
yep.
is. So we apply
to.
These things to grief as well.
Yeah.
It needs to have a beginning and an end. Okay. All right. That's enough. Enough of it. Okay. Cap it. It's done.
Mm.
No.
Yeah.
It's a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey. And so the more I talk to people about it and I help them lean into it and I just pray that those seeds
yeah.
that are planted, you know, will first take root and bear fruit.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know what I mean? That's my hope. That's
yeah.
my hope because it has done so in my life.
Absolutely.
It has done so in my life.
Yeah.
It has taken root and it has bared fruit.
Yeah.
And the evidence of that is me being here today.
Yeah.
You know what
Absolutely.
I mean?
Absolutely. And I can't help but think of, you know, we always say hurt people.
Yeah.
Healed people
Absolutely.
Too.
Absolutely.
And
that needs to be declared louder than the hurt, you
yes,
know, because
yes.
that mantra that you just said, I hear that a lot.
Yeah.
And it's true.
Yeah.
Right. And
yep.
it's very true. It's a invitation for you to deal with the hurt in your life so you don't pass it on to someone else.
Yeah.
And it's also a warning for those who may be in situations, relationships, or others where you're dealing with people who are constantly hurting you.
Yeah.
And you may be trying to understand why. It's because they're hurting.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
So it gives you some insight, but we also need to declare that heal people.
Yes, absolutely.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
People who are willing to lean into their healing journey can invite you
yes.
to go on your journey.
Yeah.
And let you know it's okay.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There will be days when you have peaks. There will be days when you're in the valley. There will be days when you're somewhere in the middle.
Yep.
And it's
exactly.
okay. That's
exactly.
the biggest thing. It's okay.
Yeah.
In those moments, give yourself some grace. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If you are a person of faith, if you believe in God and you believe in Jesus and his word, there's so much hope and insight there that you can draw from. His word says that in our weakness, he is strong.
Amen.
You can lean into God and then he will wipe every tear from your eye and then you can keep going.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so there's a journey that we all have to go on because each and every one of us, if we are here long enough,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
We will experience grief.
Yeah.
We will experience hurt. We will experience loss.
Yeah.
Right. And another thing that I've learned and is, I never forget. I was talking to one of my mentors in healthcare chaplaincy, and he was saying, "Hey, man, you know, don't stay in hospice too long, man." He was like, "You know, you don't want to become desensitized." He said, "You know, be standing for a little while," and he said, "You might want to consider doing something else." And I know he was just giving me his professional opinion.
Yeah.
Right. You know, and I understood. I felt like I was coming from a good place, but I also feel like, once you understand that grief is a journey.
Yeah.
And you understand the gifts that God equipped you with, then you understand I'm on his timetable.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
And his same timetable does not look like our timetable.
There you go. I'm on his timetable.
Yeah.
So I'll be here until he tells me otherwise.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And people are just like, "Oh my God, I don't understand. How can you do that? You're around death all the time and people dying. How do you deal with the grief?" And I say, "You know, I wish I could take credit for it."
Yeah.
I said, "But God has allowed me to be equipped first and foremost, you know, from birth. It's something that he put inside of me."
Yeah.
That draws me, you yes. know, to want to be present and to want to be available and to want to show his love.
Yes. Yep.
And his grace to people who are going through this, you know,
yeah.
undescribably difficult season in their life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I mean, and I think of that verse in 2 Corinthians that we comfort others with the same measure that we've been comforted with.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why. Absolutely. That's why we keep doing it.
That's why we do it.
Because you have received a great measure of comfort.
Oh, yeah.
I have received a great measure of comfort.
Oh, yeah.
And it goes back to that. You can't pour from an empty cup.
You can't. There's but no way.
If we keep receiving that comfort, we've got comfort we can pour out onto others.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I believe that with my whole heart.
Yeah.
You know, and so also tell people, you know, it's important to have some self-care, you know.
Yes. You are good about reminding people to do self-care. I appreciate that about you.
I have
you.
To.
Yes.
It's important.
It is.
Recharge, you know, whether you got a hobby, whatever it is.
Yeah.
It's important,
yeah.
you know, to give yourself that mental reprieve.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because we're human after all,
yeah.
you know? And so, and then say, it doesn't mean you don't care. You don't love. No, it just means that, you know, you understand that you need, that's a part of filling your cup.
Yes.
That's another element of filling your cup. So, you know, and then, you know, and sometimes I'm sure you see it and I've seen it a lot. Sometimes families feel so guilty when they need to, have another caregiver come in mm-hmm. or send their family somewhere for, you know, there's a term we use called respite for those who may not be familiar with that. It's where we arrange, you know, for the person who may be on hospice to go and spend a few days, maybe a week or so. So the family can kind of, you know, do what they need to do to have a mental reprieve, mental and emotional reprieve, kind of if they need to clean or go on vacation or whatever they need to do.
Yeah.
And then they resume, you know, care for their loved one. Sometimes they just feel so guilty. They feel like, no.
I know.
And I really had a patient's family member tell me, like, "I just feel like as soon as she goes there, she's going to die, you know, and I'm going to miss it. And I'm going to, and I'm just like,
yeah.
Listen, you can't think of it that way."
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, you have to understand that your willingness to take care of your needs is what's going to enable you to care for her.
Absolutely.
I said, so if you feel like that, I understand.
Yeah.
But still, let us come in and let us help you maybe for an hour.
Yeah.
Maybe for 2 hours. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Just so you can get away.
Yep.
And then come back. You know?
Yeah.
So that's the thing I try to encourage people. I say, you know, if you're able to go and travel, fantastic. But if you're not able to do that, if you're able to just go to the park, you know, if you have a pet or whatever you're able to do, read a book, listen to a podcast like this one.
Yes. Absolutely.
Whatever you need to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
To recharge and allow your mind that time to have that reprieve is so important.
Yeah. We forget that we have to learn to be our own caregivers before we can be caregivers for other people.
It's so true.
Yeah. And
it's so true.
Yeah. What a beautiful gift that you got in that CPE.
Yeah.
of her kind of, whether you wanted to or not, been forced into introspection. But what a beautiful gift for her to be able to give that to you, for you to be able to not just heal, but learn to take care of yourself so that you could go on and take care of other people.
Yeah. And, you know, I'll never forget. She was fantastic, man. She was so great. And I tell you, I remember this one thing that I want to share. It's because, you know, I come from a deep faith tradition. And so, you know, we have this thing where we're just like, oh, you know, just pray about it. You know, God will do it. And, you know, just pray. And I didn't get it until she said it. Mm-hmm. She said, Arnell, you can't pray everything away.
Please say that one more time.
Yeah. She told me, she said, Arnell, you can't pray everything away.
Yeah.
It felt like a slap in my face at the time.
But wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so she was helping me understand that I'm not saying there's something wrong with prayer.
Absolutely.
What I'm saying is you cannot use it to mask and to use it as a deflection mechanism.
Yes.
When God wants you to lean into things,
yes.
right?
Yes.
God wants you to face things. He wants you to be present with your grief, right? Yes. That's a part of him because how will we know the depths of his love and his grace and his willingness to be present with us if we won't be present with ourselves?
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
When she told me that, like I told you,
listen.
Looking back, I love her and I'm so thankful for her.
Yeah.
Right? I'm so thankful for her. But at that time, listen, steam probably was coming out of my
head. I'm sure you probably were mad then.
How dare you?
Yeah.
Well, she was so great, man. She was so great. And she told me, she said, Arnell, I am compelled. I have to tell you these things. She said, because I once sat where you are.
Yeah.
I come also from a deep faith tradition where we felt like, you know, you just pray and believe and everything will work itself out. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And she said, listen, so many people are carrying around unnecessary trauma, unnecessary hurt, unnecessary grief, unnecessary pain, and they don't know that the healing that they want, it goes back to what you said earlier, is to be able to go through.
Yeah. Yep.
Right?
Yes.
And she said a lot of it is because we were never taught this.
Yeah.
Right? And she said, and a portion of it is because we just felt like we don't need that. We have faith, so we don't need that. Right?
Yep.
And she said, it's layered. So she said, whenever I hear people saying things like that, she said, it lets me know that there needs to not only be some education, right, in that area, but also you need to understand that prayer was designed to be a conversation with God, but it's also designed for you to be real and honest with God.
Amen.
And you can't do that if you're using it to hide the things that you're supposed to be honest about.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
You can't do it.
Yeah.
Because think about it. What a shame it would be for us as believers to talk to God in prayer, right? Mm. To say all these glowing words, oh, Father of heaven, creator of the universe. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
But you never say, God, today I'm hurting.
Yeah.
And God, I don't know why.
Yeah.
I need you to show it to me.
Yeah.
I don't know why I'm hurting today. Say, God, I just don't got it today. Say, God, look, everything is irritating me today, God. Yeah. And I don't know why.
Yeah.
I don't want to be like this. I want to walk in grace. I want to walk. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So God, I don't know what's going on, but that is what prayer should be like.
Absolutely.
Those honest conversations, right?
Yep.
But sometimes when we just go through these things that we think God wants to hear and we never actually tell him what's in our heart, guess what? We're doing ourselves a disservice.
Yeah.
Because he already knows.
Exactly.
And we're doing ourselves a disservice.
Yes. And I think of David. I mean, God called David a man after his own heart.
Yes.
And if you read some of those Psalms, he's like, God, have you forgotten about
That's
me?
Right.
I mean, he was so like raw and real
and
with
honest.
God.
Yes,
yeah.
He was. He was so honest. And he was just like, God, why are you letting my enemies triumph over me?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But what happens is there's a beautiful thing that happens. David may start a psalm that way, but if you read to the end, he's back saying, Lord, I know you are the one who will deliver me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep, absolutely.
What does that teach you about having honest conversations with God? Sometimes we just need a place to release.
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to be able to say it as we're feeling it.
Yeah.
And it's okay.
Yeah.
We need that.
Yeah.
And God wants to be that for us.
Yeah.
Of course, he has created people, counselors, to also be that safe space,
yeah.
right?
Yep.
But ultimately, he wants to be that for us.
Yeah.
But sometimes I think, you know, through different faith traditions, we're never taught that we can be that. You know, growing up, it's just like, you know, you don't want to offend God. You don't want to disrespect God. You know,
yeah.
you know, so you're taught to almost treat God with kid gloves.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Uh-huh. Yep.
And so growing up, and once I realized that that's not who God is, come from reading the Psalms,
yeah,
understanding how real and raw and honest David was with God and others in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
I was just like, that's not how God wants us to treat him.
No.
You see
no.
what I'm saying?
Yep.
Because everything we're feeling, he already knows.
He does.
He already
does.
Knows. If we are PO'd,
yep.
he knows already.
Yes, he does.
He knows.
Yeah.
And so when we talk to him real and honest, you know what I mean?
Yep.
I think it releases it.
Yeah.
Because his word says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Yeah. Yep.
We cannot receive the rest until we release the thing that is laboring us, the
yeah.
thing that has us weighed down. And sometimes we're wrestling with something, right?
Yeah.
Those deep feelings of grief, those deep feelings of hurt, right?
Yeah.
But because we may have been taught, well, I can't talk to God that way.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't talk to God that way because it's disrespectful.
Yeah.
You don't know where to go.
Yeah.
You don't yep. know where do I go?
Yeah.
So that ultimately sometimes leads us, like I did on my journey.
Yeah.
Leads me to find other type of coping mechanisms.
Yeah.
Right?
That may be a whole lot less healthy than just telling God you're mad at him.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, I try to encourage people as much as I can. And just one more story I'll share. When I was doing my internship, I was interning on a neuro ICU unit.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And that really prepared me for hospice.
It would.
Yeah,
it would.
And so I was talking to a young lady who her mom had had a traumatic brain injury, right? And I could tell that she was struggling,
mm-hmm.
right? So whenever I would go in, she would just drop her head, right? And it was almost, and then when I would ask her how she was doing, oh, you know, I'm just here. And finally, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to tell her, I said, you know, it's okay if you're mad at God for what's happening mm-hmm. to your mom.
Yeah.
You should have seen her eyes just got like this.
Yeah.
And her back straightened up and she looked at me like, what do you mean?
Hmm.
I said, God's shoulders are big enough to carry your anger, your frustration, your hurt, your disappointment, anything that you're feeling.
Yeah.
You can tell it to God. She said, I never heard that before in my life.
Wow.
Yeah. I said, yeah. And so I prayed with her and I encouraged her. I said, if you need to go somewhere, quiet, close the door. And I said, if you need to scream
yeah.
at the top of your lungs about how everything that's happening to your mom is unfair. God, I don't understand. You're supposed to protect her and look after her. I know you have angels that excel in might and strength, but what happened? You know, whatever you
yeah.
need to just let it go.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I said, do it.
Yeah.
God won't be offended.
Yeah.
And I could tell that that's what she needed to hear in that moment.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so I try to let people know. I say, listen, God loves us.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And a part of his love for us is he wants us to bring everything to him.
Yeah.
Right? And he will take that. And in exchange, he will give us his peace.
Absolutely.
And so once I've learned these things, it has helped me tremendously on my grief journey.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It has helped me so much. Even looking back, you know, on the grief that I experienced, you know, with losing my mom and then later losing my brother.
Right.
And so it has helped me tremendously.
Yeah.
It does not take away the pain.
Right.
It doesn't take away the hurt I feel. It doesn't take away the void, right?
Yeah.
But it gives me a perspective.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Of how God is using this for my good.
Absolutely.
What it means is he has taken me to depths of empathy. He has taken me to depths of long-suffering, of understanding that I would not have. Even though I don't believe that death, we talked about it earlier, this was not a part of his plan.
Right.
But God is just so good. He's so sovereign that if we allow him, right? If we allow him, he can use these things for our good.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's going to use it for good for other people too.
Absolutely.
And so for that, I want to thank you for sharing your story.
Yeah. Thanks for having me.
I know it's going to bring healing for other people. I want to thank you too for encouraging us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. I think that's a piece we miss in the grieving process. Mm-hmm. So thank you so much. Thank you for being with us today.
It was my honor. My pleasure.
Thank you. Yeah. So, and friends, I hope you will join me again next time when we share more stories of brokenness and the beauty that can come from the healing journey.